Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Presently in the United States, there is a bitter conflict over speech. Some advocate free speech, some censorship. In this conflict, certain neologisms have entered the English language. Words like hate speech, trigger warnings, and microaggression. Hate speech is abusive or threatening speech or writing that expresses prejudice against a particular group, especially on the basis of race, religion, or sexual orientation. A trigger warning is a statement at the start of a piece of writing, video, etc., alerting the reader or viewer to the fact that it contains potentially distressing material. A microaggression is a statement, action, or incident regarded as an instance of indirect, subtle, or unintentional discrimination against members of a marginalized group, such as a racial or ethnic minority. Those who support freedom of speech have created a word of their own, snowflake. A snowflake is an overly sensitive or easily offended person, or one who believes they are entitled to special treatment on account of their supposedly unique characteristics. Some speak of the snowflake generation, a generation of people who became adults in the 2010s, viewed as being less resilient and more prone to taking offense than previous generations. Everyone has heard the adage, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Yet, they do sometimes hurt, and recently there has been a rash of suicides among the teenage because of cruel words spoken to them. Words can wound, they can even destroy. St. James wrote, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." James acknowledges that everyone sins, and in various ways. However, speech may be man's greatest weakness, because the tongue is man's most unruly member. If a man can control his tongue, then he can control any part of himself, and he is a perfect man. James compares the tongue to the bit in a horse's mouth. Some draft horses are 6 feet tall and weigh over 2,000 pounds. Yet a man can, by a small bit in the horse's mouth, control it. He can turn it one way or another. He can make it stop. A ship, however large and driven along by high winds, is turned by a rudder that is a fraction of its size. The helmsman controls the vessel by a part which is relatively small. The oil tanker Knock Nevis was the longest ship ever built. Its dead weight was over 500,000 metric tons, and its length was greater than the height of the Empire State Building. Yet it was turned by a rudder very much smaller than itself. Similarly, St. James says, the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it can rightly claim great power to effect. The tongue, like a horse's bit or a ship's rudder, can be used for good, but like a small fire, it can cause great destruction. The tongue is a fire, the apostle says, and a microcosm of sin. When the scribes and Pharisees objected to Jesus' disciples not washing their hands according to tradition, Jesus objected to their nullifying the word of God for the sake of their traditions. He said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The religious leaders' criticisms of Jesus came from sinful hearts. He explained to his disciples that what a man eats does not defile him, but what comes out. He said, "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. The tongue is a fire, and if unchecked, ravages a man's life from start to finish. This fire is started by hell itself." Men have tamed all kinds of creatures, lions and bears, eagles and falcons, quails and dolphins. Yet no man can tame the tongue. St. James says it is an evil that is difficult to control. It is a poison that causes injury and even death. As David wrote about his enemies, "They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips." The tongue is so evil and unruly that it is incoherent and irrational. With the tongue, men both bless God and curse other men who are made in the image of God. It is as incongruous as both sweet water and bitter flowing from the same fountain, or as a fig tree bearing olive berries, or as a vine figs. These things are impossible, and so should it be both to bless God and curse man. Yet it is not. These things ought not to be, James says. Immediately before this passage, James argued that faith, if it is by itself and lacking good works, cannot save. He wrote, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" And the expected answer is no, it cannot. Saving faith is attended by good works. He wrote, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. A man does not stand righteous before God by the merit of good works, but by faith. Nevertheless, the faith that saves is attended by good works. If a man believes God, then he will obey God. So, God considers him righteous who by faith obeys. As St. Peter told Cornelius and his household, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." These works are not only the things that a man does, according to St. James, but the things he says. Not only his deeds, but his words. James is merely expounding the teaching of our Lord, who said, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak of good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." With the tongue, a man lies. The devil is the father of lies. God cannot lie. It is impossible for him to lie, and he forbids men to lie. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, taught, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." With the tongue a man speaks evil of others. He may be angry without a just cause. If so, Jesus says, he is in danger of hellfire. With evil motives, a man may bear false witness. He may wish to ruin a man's reputation, or have him imprisoned, or even killed. Such did Potiphar's wife to righteous Joseph. The law of Moses states that if a judge discovers a false witness, what would have been done to the accused shall be done to that witness. With the tongue a man bears tales, that is, he gossips. He enjoys tattling, telling people of the sins and troubles of others. He cares little or nothing for the well-being of the subject of his gossip. He rather takes pleasure in relating the transgressions and misfortunes of others. St. Paul warned St. Timothy of younger widows wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. This causes hurt feelings and strife. Proverbs say, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." Words can harm, but they can also heal. They can destroy, but they can also build. This is especially true of the Word of God. St. Paul wrote to St. Timothy, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." God has given to the church his word for the building up of it, this building up of the body of Christ. Sometimes it is necessary for a man to wound with his words, but for another's own good. He may need to point out another man's sin. He must speak the truth with charity, however, and not with malice. That is, he must do so with the intent to help, not to hurt, just as a physician pricks with the syringe but injects healing medicine. Christ gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. And he gave them so that the saints might be built up and caused to grow to maturity. In this way, the saints will not remain immature, believing every false doctrine and being deceived by evil men, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the Proverbs say, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So Jesus said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he does not listen," he said, "then the one offended must bring one or two witnesses, so that by two or three witnesses, as the scriptures require, the sinner may be judged. If he does not listen to them," Jesus said, "then the offended party must tell it to the entire church. If he does not listen to the church, then the church must regard the impenitent sinner as a Gentile and a tax collector, that is to say, as an unbeliever." The Christian should not speak words that are ungodly or impure, for these things do not build up, but rather drag down. St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And to the Colossians he wrote, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Specifically, St. Paul wrote, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Of course, Jesus' words were always the right words. He knew Scripture, and he knew which verses fit any given occasion. For example, when Jesus began his ministry, he read out in the synagogue words from the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he explained that he was the fulfillment of that prophecy. St. Luke writes, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." The scriptures and Jesus' application of them encouraged those who heard. The wise man knows the words to speak. The virtuous man speaks them. Yet the wise and virtuous man knows when to be silent, when to hold his tongue. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, taught that Christians may not be hypocritical in their judgments, neither may they be censorious. They must rather be fair and just in the things that they say. However, he also taught that some sinners are unworthy of any words at all. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs," he said, "neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." When Jesus was before the Sanhedrin, he remained silent because he knew his trial was unfair. Words are a powerful force for good. In Edward Bulwer Lytton's play, Richelieu or the Conspiracy, Cardinal Richelieu uncovers a plot to assassinate King Louis XIII. Richelieu's page Francois, seeing that the cardinal had not the strength to wield the two-handed sword of his youth, said, But now at your command are other weapons, my good lord. Richelieu sat as if to write, raised his pen and said, true, this. Beneath the rule of men entirely great, the pen is mightier than the sword. Behold the arch enchanter's wand, itself a nothing, but taking sorcery from the master hand to paralyze the Caesars and to strike the loud earth breathless, take away the sword, states can be saved without it. Martin Luther, reflecting on the power of the Word of God for Reformation, said, take me, for example. I opposed indulgences and all papists, but never by force. I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then, while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip of Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all. Had I wanted to start trouble, I could have started such a little game at Worms that even the emperor wouldn't have been safe. But what would it have been? A mug's game. I did nothing. I left it to the word. Let us watch our tongues. Let us know when to speak and when to keep silent. When we speak, let it be for the building up of those who hear. When we must speak hard words, let it be with charity and not with malice, to the benefit of the hearer and to the glory of God. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.